I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, in the bold name of Jesus, I come to you and ask you to send forth your Spirit upon us in a special and meaningful way at this time and in this place. Holy Spirit, well up from within us and descend upon us and raise our awareness of your presence. Open our hearts and our minds to your word, to your presence, that we might hear and experience your touch of love on our hearts. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you transform my words, that they be of you and you alone, that you would sanctify my thoughts so that they're in accord with yours. Pour out your blessings upon this time, this scripture, this reading, and these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading this morning as our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Those of you who have been involved with the Stephen ministry over the years will recognize the theme verse for Stephen ministry within these. These are some of my favorite verses in the scriptures. And so I'm excited to read them with you, but also to share with you some thoughts that God's laid on my heart in their regard. From Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is properly working, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about community and talking about what that community might look like, what God's calling us into as community, and what it means to be living into an authentic biblical community of faith, the church as we are. And last week we spent some time focusing on this healing ministry that we're a part of, and you heard about how this ministry is impacting individuals in our congregation. I talked a little bit about how it's growing among us and helping to shape our culture. We also talked about how this ministry, how we've gotten to be a partner with it. Is it both ministers to people locally and regionally and now even globally, internationally? And we're so excited about that. And that's an important part of community because it's helping us to grow into who we truly are and who truly God has truly called us and created us to be, so that we can live among one another with more authenticity, with more vulnerability, as God grows us together as the church. Well, this morning, God laid this passage on my heart, and as I've worked through it this week, this question kind of kept coming to my mind. Are we maturing in our faith? Are we maturing in our faith? You see, I think that part of my role and responsibility here as pastor of First Presbyterian Church is to ask these types of questions. What type of growth are we experiencing? What are we seeing? Are we making movement in our life in faith, both individually and collectively as the people of God? And in these verses that I've read for you, Paul begins to give us a picture of how he envisions, based on the teachings of Christ and what he was experiencing in the early church, how he envisions the church growing into maturity. And so I want to start by taking a look at what a vision of this maturity might look like in the community of faith. And there were several points here. I just want to highlight them. First, the body of Christ is being built up. The body of Christ is being built up. We as individuals and we collectively, because we are a part of this life and ministry, are being built up, are growing, are being encouraged, strengthened in our faith. There is movement in our life because we are a part of this community. We are being built up until we reach unity in the faith. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about John 17 and this prayer that Jesus prayed for the disciples there and all that would come to be followers of Jesus Christ. He prayed for us that we would experience unity. And as we talked about it that day, we talked about unity in Christ, unity in love, unity in mission, as just some of the ways that Jesus prayed that we would experience unity as God's people. But then he also speaks to unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now remember, anytime we read knowledge in Scripture, it's not just this head knowledge. We need to help ourselves get away from that understanding. Knowledge isn't just information. Knowledge in Scripture is rooted in a word that means experiential knowledge. It means relational knowledge. It means we know one another. Not just I know who you are, but I know you. Not just that you know me as that Mike Parker. You know me relationally. We're doing life together. We're experiencing life together. We know one another's needs and emotions and experience one another in that way. And so we grow into unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. And what I believe Paul's reminding us is that all of this is centered on Jesus. This is Christ-centered. All of the movement centered in and through Jesus Christ and the ministry that he's taken on our behalf. As the Holy Spirit works that out among us. And what I would say is that if Christ is removed from the center, everything else will fall apart. And this has been a temptation in the church, especially in our culture, to kind of de-emphasize the role of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And perhaps there's many paths to God, and we want to open ourselves to all of these things. Well, this scripture reminds us that Christ must remain the center. And that's been a part of our goal in the last 6 years, that we would remain focused on Jesus Christ and the kingdom and fix our eyes there. As Paul commends us, well, Paul or the author of the letter of Hebrews commends us in Hebrews chapter 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and sustainer of our faith. When we set our eyes on anything else, we will lose our way, and all else will fall apart. And so if there's one thing that you hear this morning, hear this. Christ must be the center of our lives individually. It's the on-ramp of everything we talk about. Christ must remain the center of our community of faith. Another vision of this is the sense of maturity. And I believe Paul's saying here that we will become spiritual grown-ups. We will become spiritual grown-ups. We have the incredible opportunity right now to have some infants in our congregation. And if you look at our infants and you look at our grown-ups, you see a tremendous amount of growth in many, many, many ways. You know it's supposed to be the same way in our faith journey? That when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we have some sense of spiritual awakening, Scripture says that we come in as infants. And it even says, don't try to give steak to an infant. That's a good parenting piece of knowledge there. All right, give them milk. Help them grow slowly. But there is growth. And Paul's saying, we want to see that growth. We want to see the body of Christ grow into maturity individually and as a collective body. We don't want to remain infants so that we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's that mean? That means everything that Christ came and lived and died and rose again and then sent the Spirit to empower us to do and to be, we have the capacity to do. And we need one another to help grow into that fullness. I'm not sure we always fully understand the measure of what has been given to us in Jesus Christ, what's at our disposal, what's already been accomplished within us. And this speaks so much to our identity. It's like Paul saying, do you know who you are in Christ? The community is here to help us grow into the fullness of that. Now, in one of my study Bibles, it just gives a list of everything that's true about us right now in Jesus Christ. Everything that's true of us right now in Jesus Christ. And I like this list in some ways because all of these things are statements that are taken from Paul's letters. All right, in Paul's letters, we learn this. And so when Paul's talking about the fullness of Christ, we can assume that this is what Paul means. That we are justified. That means not guilty of sin. That no condemnation awaits us. How much condemnation? How much condemnation, people of God? None. Are you going to be condemned about anything as a person of Jesus Christ? No. And so if any of us are carrying any sense of fear or wonder, when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, gone. Sin is gone and there is no longer any condemnation before us. We are set free from the law of sin and death. We are sanctified. That means made holy. We are holy, acceptable in Jesus Christ. We already have the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in the robe of righteousness. You understand what that means? That means when the Lord looks upon us, he sees no sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ wrapped around us. It encourages us to look at one another with that same lens. We are now a new creation. All that Christ desires to do in our hearts is already done in our hearts. And we're being encouraged to live out of that place. We've received God's righteousness. We are one in Christ with all other believers. Speaking to that unity, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that the Lord would bestow upon us, we have already within us in Christ. It's accessible to us within. We are holy, blameless, covered with God's love. We are adopted as God's children. Our sins are taken away. We are forgiven. We are brought under the headship of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. We've been raised up to sit with Christ in glory. Already, we have a seat with Christ at the throne of God, seated in glory. That's our place. And there's a reality that we are already there. We are God's work of art. I love that. We are God's work of art. We have been brought near to God. We share in the promise in Christ. We can come with freedom and confidence into God's presence. Do you know that invitation's there for us? You know, in the Old Testament, we read about how they couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant or else they're gone. Or if you've seen Indiana Jones, you know that's the fear. They're all going to get wiped out. Well, that's no longer true of us in the New Covenant. The temple curtain was torn in two, and we have access to God in Jesus Christ. And so in our prayers and in our lives, we can abide in the presence of God. We can approach the throne of grace. We can come before the Lord and we can plea. And we can sit and we can abide and we can be in the internal presence of God. That's true of us now. We can come with freedom and confidence. We are members of Christ's body, the church. We have been given the fullness in Christ. We are set free from our sinful nature, and we will have eternal glory. And some of that is already working itself out in us today. These are all characteristics of you and me. And this is what Paul means when he talks about us being brought into the fullness of Christ. That we live more and more out of this place. That who we are in Christ, our true self, becomes more and more evident to ourselves and to the world. Some other characteristics of maturity in this vision is that we are able to speak the truth, and yet we speak that truth in love, which can be challenging for us to do. We need the Lord's help in that, but the Holy Spirit can help us do that, to walk in truth and grace. Our culture doesn't model that well for us, but we can model it for our culture. We can be transformative in that way. And Christ can help us do that. We will in all things grow up. In all things grow up. I think that speaking to all ways of growth will be evident when the faith community is growing into maturity. Spiritual growth, emotional growth, physical growth, both individually and collectively. I do believe as a congregation walks into maturity, there will be growth in that congregation in all aspects of it, spiritual, emotional, and numerical. Read Ephesians 4 and know this. This is Jesus' strategy for church growth. It's right there laid out for us. If you go down to my office, you will find way too many books that you could read about how to grow a church. And what we should be doing, and what we should be trying, and what program to adopt. Well, guess what? It's already given to us right here in these verses. And then we form a body. We work and we function in a healthy way. As we come together with our giftings, as we are equipped with Christ as the head, and we, the body parts and the ligaments, they all come together and form this body in which growth occurs, in which we are built up in love as each part does its work. That's an incredible vision of what it could look like as a congregation, as a community of faith moves into maturity in Christ. Now, what are we avoiding? Infant Christianity. That's what we're avoiding. Infant Christianity, where we come to faith in Christ, but then we don't experience the growth. We think, hey, I'm in. My life insurance policy is bought. I'm good to go. When I die, I have confidence that I'm going to go to heaven. Thanks be to God. But then there's no growth beyond that. We remain in that infancy state. And one of the scandalous things about the gospel is that we come to Jesus as we are. Jesus accepts us as we are, but Jesus doesn't intend for us to stay as we are. The gospel is meant to transform us into all that we were created and called to be, to move us, to grow us, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ as we bear the image of God to the world. And so this is speaking against that infant Christianity that doesn't experience the growth. Now, I've never met a person who had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ that didn't desire to grow in their faith. But I've met a lot of people who've become weary along the way, who've given up hope that there's more, who've lost the zeal for God, who, because they weren't experiencing growth, and because, in many cases, the church wasn't there to help them experience growth, they try this, and they try this, and they try this, and it doesn't work. And so you get to that place where you think, this is as good as it's going to get for me. And I think that there's a lot of us that have been in that place. And I pray that God begins to renew us and to bring back that faith and that hope. We can lose heart in this journey. It happens. But I want you to know that God wants to move us. And if God desires to move us, and that matches our desire to be moved, it will happen. When we remain in infant Christianity, we get tossed back and forth by the teachings of the world, by the teachings of our culture, by the deceitful schemes of man, by the way the evil one can hold us in our wounds and our lies and our false beliefs. An infant can't do a whole lot when you throw them into the ocean. That's a horrible image, but that's what we're saying here. They just get tossed back and forth. They're going to get beaten down. I got this image of a pinball machine. I don't know why I did this, because this is not how you play pinball. But imagine yourself as that ball, and you're resting down in the bottom, which is home. And it feels really good, and then all of a sudden, wham, you get smacked by that paddle, and you get thrown into the world. It's just boom, 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 boom. You're all over the place. And life feels like that sometimes. And I think that what the devil wants to do is keep us in that game. And so my favorite thing about pinball is like, and I haven't played a lot. I really haven't. I need to buy one for my house, I think. But the pinball's coming down, and if you can time it just right, so right before it goes through, you hit it so that the paddle gets all the energy of the paddle into all the energy of the ball, and it just, wham, it takes off. That's what the devil wants to do to us, I believe. Is that right as we're coming back down to this home, to this safe place, boom, try this on, and gets us right back up, bouncing all over the place. That's the image I get. That's infant Christianity. We're just being bounced all over the place by the world, and we're not secure, we're not safe, we're not grounded in Jesus. And that's what Christ wants for us, and that's what we can become as the community of faith. We become that safe place, that grounding for one another. Now, how do we get there? What is the key to that movement into maturity? Well, there's two as they're laid out in this passage. And it's built on this idea that God, through his grace, has given gifts. Now, he's given all of us gifts in the Holy Spirit. And then this passage says to some of us, he's given us specific gifts of leadership within the church. And you know, in this passage, it says that that person, in our context, would be the pastor, is given to the church as a gift from Jesus Christ. I wish I would have shown up here on my first Sunday in a big package with a bow on top. Hey, Merry Christmas, here's your gift. Out pops me. Yeah, that rest with you for a while. I'm sorry about that. But part of the solution is that Jesus, as a gift to the body of believers, has given a leader, a pastor, a shepherd, whatever name you want to speak to that. Now, I'll tell you that I have felt that you all have cared for me and for my family since we've been here. You have received that gift, but I'll tell you, most pastors aren't received in that way. And it's one of the tragedies of the church. But that's another topic for another conversation. Christ has given this body a pastor, a leader for a specific purpose. And what's that purpose laid out in this text? To equip the saints. You know, I've been working on job description stuff for the session. I could tell you my job description in one phrase. My role here as your pastor is to equip you. That's my job. Now, there's a lot of other stuff that can help confuse that, but that's my job here, is to equip you. Now, here's something interesting about that word, that in the Greek, the root of that word is to mend. It is to mend, to heal, to restore, to fix what is broken. You want to know why I'm pushing so much this healing ministry and the involvement with that? Because God has over the last 5 or 6 years, that at the root of what my calling is to the church is to be about this business of healing and restoration and mending. And that is how primarily I am called to equip you as the saints, to help you heal and be restored into what God originally called and created you to be. You see, the world beats us up. It knocks us all over the place. It breaks us. And in order for us to come into service of the world and the Lord, we need a healing in our lives so that we can live out of all that God has called us to be. And so one key to this is that I, as pastor, spend my time equipping the saints. And that becomes my primary responsibility. And I got to tell you, when I think about that, I mean, I've had goosebumps for the last 2 minutes. Because that's the passion that God laid on my heart years ago when God called me into ministry. And I'll tell you, it's hard to stay focused in that arena because there's lots and lots of other things that a person could be spending their time doing. And so we need to help one another remain accountable to that vision. We need one another's help to say, this is your role, and this is our role. Because the second key to this is that the pastor is given as a gift to the church to equip the saints for what? For service, for ministry. That you all are a part of the game. There's no one on the sidelines. In God's vision of a mature church and congregation. Now, here's one thing I want to say is that a lot of times when we preach this or we think about this, that you all is the saints that are being equipped would think, okay, well, he wants us to do more stuff around the church. Might that be a part of it? Sure, but that's the small part of it. You know what I'm really equipping you to do? What you do every day when you leave this church building. When you step into your job, when you wake up and you nurture your family, in your role as a spouse, in your role as a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, whatever those roles are, whatever God has called you into in your day-to-day life, that is what the equipping is for, because that is your service. That is your ministry, all of it. Your ministry in the church isn't just, well, I teach Sunday school on Sunday. That's great. By the way, we need some of those folks to step into that role this fall. But you know what? You know what else in your ministry? I teach 7th grade at Ashland High School. Yes, that's your ministry. I own a business out on Claremont. Yes, that's your ministry. I nurture my children. Guess what? That's your ministry. That's your service to the Lord. And so it isn't just about what you can offer here. It's about so much more than that. It's about you living into the purpose that God's created and called you to live into. Everywhere. All the time, 24/7. So my role and the role of the leadership here is to equip you into that. To help you have what you need, to resource you to do that, to live that way. And your role is to live that way. Is to live your lives in service to the Lord. And when we do that, we come together like the whole body. And I love in verse 16 where it says, joined and knit together by every ligament which it is equipped. What's happened to the ligaments? They've been equipped. They've been mended. They've been knit together. They've been sewn. They've been made whole. And we all as individual parts come together, knit together by God to form the body. And Jesus Christ is our head. Do you hear the language of Psalm 139 in that? I love that image. In the same way that Psalm 139 tells us the Lord has knit us together in our mother's womb, now in Ephesians, Paul's using some of that language to say the Lord is knitting us together into a new body and giving birth to us as the church with Christ as our head to go and live in service. Now, the $100 question for the day, are we maturing? Are we maturing? I can't answer that for you, although I could help you answer it, but I can't answer that for you individually. But I think that all of us could sit still with the Lord and say, have I seen the type of growth in my faith in my life that I would desire? And regardless of what the answer to that question is, the Lord will meet you here and today and will begin to do a new work in you if that's your desire. And I believe that wholeheartedly because I've seen it time and time again. As a congregation, I would say, yes, there's growth. The second question is there room for growth? And I would say yes to that as well. In fact, I would say plenty, and I might have underlined it about six times. You see, I really, and the leadership believes this with me, like I believe that we've kind of come to this end of our first phase together. Things are more stable here than they were 6 years ago. We've had a little bit of growth. We're in a decent place, but this isn't the calling the Lord has for us to just be in this decent place where we're stable. God has so much more for us. And I believe we're at this transition point where it's time for us to step into a new phase of what it means to be First Presbyterian Church in Ashland. And this is a significant piece of this, how we mature together into this body. There's room for growth in me, I promise you that. Plenty underlined 10 times. There's room for growth in you, and there's certainly room for growth in us. Now, what you might be envisioning me to do at this point is to say, so how do you want to be a part of this? I'm not going to take that step this morning. I am going to ask you this question. Is this your heart's desire? Is this your heart's desire? Because if it is, God will meet us in that. If it's not, we have a whole nother set of questions to be asking ourselves. Is this your heart's desire? To mature into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to mature together into the body, the community of faith. As we step into a time of prayer and reflection, I want us to be dwelling on that. Come on up. I want us to be dwelling on that question. Is this your heart's desire? Keep coming. But I'm going to lead this reflection in a way that I typically don't. I'm just going to guide this prayer time for you and guide this reflection for you a little bit. And so I just invite you to close your eyes in prayer. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and be present with us, to use our minds and our hearts for your goodness, that you would minister to us in this time of prayer. And to the best you can, I want to invite you to imagine yourself in a desert, in a dry and barren desert. The sun's beating down. You're hot, perhaps dehydrated. And it's coming down on you in such a way that you almost feel like it's sucking the life out of you. But God's brought you to this place, to this desert land, to show you something, to teach you something. And so as you look around, you realize that there's something else besides sand here. In fact, everywhere you look, you just see dried bones, piles and piles of bones, spread all over the plain, bleached by the sun. And then you sense the Lord asking you this question. As you look out over these bones, do you think these bones can live? Son, daughter, do you think these bones can live? And in our good theology, we respond, well, Lord, only you know that. But we ponder that question. And as we look over those bones, we think about the dry places in our lives. Those places where we're wearied and tired, feel like the life's being sucked out. We think about the dry places in our congregation, those places that just seem to be void of life right now. We think about those dry places in our community, in our world, and we wonder, we ponder that question, can they live? Can they be brought to life? And then the Lord says to us, prophesy. prophesy over these bones. I'm bringing the breath of life to you, and you'll come to life. Prophesy. I'll attach the ligaments. I'll put meat on the bones. I'll cover you with skin. I will breathe life into you. You will come alive, and you'll realize that I am God. And as you think about God bringing those bones to life, I ask you, is this your heart's desire? And then you see something amazing happen. You hear a sound and there's rustling, and the bones begin to move. They like crawl across the sand, and they start to attach themselves, and they start to come together. And in the back of your mind, you hear this childhood song, them bones, them dry bones. And you think, wow, I'm witnessing it. I'm seeing it. It's actually happening. God's bringing these bones to life. The ligaments form, the muscles come on them, they stretch over them. But then there's a pause, because no life has been breathed into them yet. And so now, instead of bones, you see bodies. There's hope. It looks like something's happening here. God's certainly at work. And we're thankful for what's happened, but we realize there's still more to come. Is that the heart's desire? And so he says to me, he says to you, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Prophesy, daughter. Tell the breath, God, come from the four winds. Come, breath. Breathe on these slain bodies. Breathe life. And the Holy Spirit comes and swirls all around you, and you're just caught up in this wind. And the breath of life, the breath of God, enters into these bodies. And they stand. And they come together as the body of Christ. And before you now stands an army of God. Equipped, mended, restored, with the Spirit of God breathed into them, ready for service to the Lord. And I ask you again, is this the desire of your heart? And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you speak into this desire, that you meet us in this place, that you continue to form us, and that you will send forth your Spirit, O Lord, to breathe your life into us, into this place, that in the days to come, an army of your servants will stand up and unite and come together and be prepared to serve you, our Lord. And I just want to invite you where you are, as a picture of our unity, as a picture of our community, to join with me in praying that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Where do we get the nourishment? Where do we get the life? Where is that breathed into us? Well, one of the symbols that Jesus has given us for that is this table, is this supper, where he tells us, I will nourish you with my body. I will nourish you with my body. I will give you all that you need. The fullness of who you are will be met in you through me. And that's the invitation for us here. Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, after giving thanks to God the Father, took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this also in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In just a few moments, we'll be invited to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to be nourished, to be strengthened, to be given all that we need, trusting through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ is here to meet us in this place. As we prepare our hearts, we're going to begin our response to God through our offertory, through giving our prayers and our praises and our tithes and offerings. I invite you to use this as a time for continued prayer, for response, for preparation for this supper.